seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea, where might his very cry from the waters lifted me, now sing, am I? Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, to him I cling, in his blessed presence, ever his face to see. Love so mighty and so true, merits my soul's best song. Faithful, loving service to him belongs. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, uplifted me. Souls in danger, look above. Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea. Billows his will obey. He, your Savior, wants to be. He said today, love lifted me, where nothing else could help. Love lifted me, love lifted me, where nothing else could help.
Welcome, welcome. So glad to see you here this morning. Got a good group. We're kind of getting people back in their place. We have some new faces. We have some visitors with us this morning, and we welcome you. And if you're a first-time visitor, one of the ushers perhaps will come by with a visitor's packet. There's going to be a business card in there that's got all the details about our church. It's got my cell phone number on there, and I would love for you to, if you needed anything, want to know anything about our church, then you give me a call, and we'll try to take care of that for you. But also, there's a visitor's card in that packet that you could fill out your name and just kind of where you're from. Kind of gives us an idea about you, okay? If you'll fill that out and drop it in the offering plate, we would appreciate that. I want to mention for prayer, we didn't mention this during the Sunday school hour, but Patty Cofield, I've been in touch with her. This coronavirus, they've had some of it in her family, her daughter and granddaughter. They're doing better, but Jim Tom Cofield is actually in the hospital, has been for several days with this COVID, and has had some pretty tough struggles there. So he's not out of the woods yet, so keep him in your prayers as well, okay? And then we already mentioned some during the Sunday school hour, but one more, Jackie Arrington, continuing to deal with cancer and treatments and all of this. Keep him in your prayers as well, okay? So glad you're here. We're going to go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we'll get right back to our singing. And Aaron, I'm going to ask you if you'll lead us in prayer, please.
Amen. Thank you. Maybe sit at this time. Choir has a special entitled, My Name is Lazarus.
My name for men, brought a crippled man to Jesus, still and life was to pay on his
Join me in a word of prayer, please. Lord, we love you today, and God, we're so grateful for your word. We're so grateful for the miracles that we read in your word, the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. And Lord, perhaps there are some that are here today and they need a miracle in their life. Might be a financial miracle. It might be a health miracle. It might be a relationship miracle. But God, they've come to the right place because you are a miracle working God. And God, I pray that you'd be with Brother Chris this morning as he preaches to us. I pray that you'd use him in a mighty way today. And Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would move up and down these aisles. I pray that you would convict. And I pray that you would comfort today. And God, I ask you if there's one here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior. God, I pray that today would be that day. And God, I pray for the next 20 minutes or so that you'd just help us to hone in and focus in upon what you have for us today. God, I pray that you do a mighty work amongst us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please?
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one we could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Upon your
ahead and be seated, and let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful, God, for your love. We know, Father, that it's only through your Son, Jesus, Lord, that we can be a part of your family and that we can call upon your name and have our prayers heard. And Father, it's already been a great Sunday. We thank you for building these days into our life, one day a week that we can set aside for you and our families. And we thank you for this Sunday. Now, Father, there's so many needs, Lord. We think of those that are battling cancer. We mentioned Jackie a few moments ago. Lord, there are others, Susan Mahurin. Father, there's a friend back home, Leslie Owens, Kenley White. Father, there's just so many different people dealing with cancer. Lord, we think of the Bartlett family who've lost Charles this last week. Lord, we pray that your blessings would be upon them. We pray for, well, others, Lord. It's just endless. I could pray for individuals. But Father, we just ask that for the next few moments you would speak to our hearts, speak to every individual, you know, each situation, each person, each problem, each blessing, each need. Father, just speak to hearts and teach us through the Word of God. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would anoint me to do the teaching, Lord. And I'm nobody, I know that, Father, but you put me in this position to communicate your Word, and I want to do it well for your glory. And Father, I just ask that you'll bless our visitors that have come and speak to their hearts. Let them feel the love of God here in your house. Father, bless the kids in back, those that are in the nursery, every individual that's in the house of God. And we praise you, Father, that our numbers are up today. It's not about numbers. It's about rejoicing in the Lord as a group and a family. And Father, our family is getting back in its place, and we thank you for that. Now, over the next few moments, please bless. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Psalms chapter 51, and I'd like to mention, I just brought to my attention that Leon Enlow's sister, Pauline Adams, passed away. And so, Leon, I'm sorry to hear that. Apparently, she had been struggling with leukemia and succumbed to that. Christian lady, my understanding, her husband's a pastor there in Borger. And so our prayers go out for your family, Leon. And we're over in Psalms chapter 51. By and large, this is a happy group of people, okay? We're together in God's house this morning. We serve a risen Savior. We are forgiven through Him. And that means that we've been accepted by God, which also means that when we leave this world, we've got a home in heaven. And so it's not a bad deal. We really could not ask for more, right? Well, the truth of the matter is, sometimes, in spite of all of those blessings, in spite of knowing those things to be true, we still sometimes lack in the joy department. Sometimes we just don't have the joy that God wants us to have. We have, we get disheartened. We get discouraged. Our spirit gets low. We get down in the dumps at times. And I know you've been there. I've been there. And perhaps one of us, or more than one of us here today, are there at this moment. That we're just kind of, our joy is not there. And so that's exactly where we find King David in this psalm when he's writing this text. Is he had lost his joy. And so we want to begin in verse 1 of chapter 51. We're going to read 12 verses. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. And against thee alone have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit. Now watch this last verse. It's our text. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. I want you to notice the last phrase that he says there. He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Here we find in this verse the very first step to having joy in our life, and it's simply this, salvation. When we call upon the name of the Lord to be our Savior, we're saved. Through him, we are saved. Many people ask the question, saved from what? Saved from a lot of things. I'm reminded by of the old preacher Tom Malone. My friend Frank Johnson was good friends with Tom Malone. He's an old-time Southern preacher. He preached up north, but he was from the South. He was raised in Alabama on a poor farm, a small farm there. The whole family, when he was growing up, worked day and night like dogs to try to make the farm make ends meet. It was a starve-out situation, and God saved Tom Malone and called him into the ministry, and he went off to Bible college and became a pastor and never looked back. But throughout the remainder of his career, he said he knew he was saved from sin, but he also thought God had saved him from farming as much as anything else. Well, you know, sin has saved us from a lot of things. God has saved us from a lot of things. He saved us from Satan. Satan no longer has a grip or power over us. He saved us from sin. Sin no longer has to hold us in its grip or can hold us in its grip. And let me just digress for just a moment and comment on that subject for a moment. Oftentimes we take sin lightly, as though it's no big deal and that we have everything under control. But folks, that's where we are remiss. Sin can get a grip on you and I. Sin can enslave you and I. And if you don't believe me, let me just give you an example. Consider a person that, and this is widespread today amongst lost people and Christians alike. Consider a person that has an issue with pornography, an addiction with pornography. That person is in bondage to that sin. The sin controls them. They don't control that sin. The sin controls them. The sin tells them when, where, how. They can't resist that. They're enslaved to that sin. Okay, you take alcoholism. You take an alcoholic. Now, you don't find the word alcohol in the Bible, and you don't find the word alcoholic in the Bible, but you do find the words drunk and drunkenness in the Bible. Any alcoholic who hasn't gotten help, who hasn't sought help, will say, well, I can quit anytime I want. But the very fact that they have not quit tells the truth. Alcohol's grip on them. You see, they're enslaved to that. In spite of all the headache and the heartache that alcohol causes in lives, maybe a heartache in the home, maybe heartache on the job, heartache at the courthouse if you get a DWI, heartache in your pocketbook, all the heartache, but they yet still have not put the bottle down because it has a grip on them. They are enslaved to it. They're in bondage to it. So those and many more are examples of enslavement that sin brings. We can be enslaved to pessimism. We can be enslaved to anger and bitterness. We can be enslaved to gossip and jealousy and slothfulness. We can be enslaved to any number of those things. We're not telling those things what to do. They're telling us what to do. So, it doesn't have to remain that way. We don't have to stay within the grips of sin. We don't have to stay under the tyranny, if you will, the bondage of sin. The saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ can deliver us from sin, any sin, on any level. But we have to recognize our need, first of all, that it is sin, and our need for His help in overcoming that sin. As long as we deny there's a problem, then we're denying His help. So, salvation saves us from Satan. It saves us from sin. It saves us from death. Death no longer has a grip on you. You say, how so? Well, when we're saved, When we're children of God, and by the way, Dylan's going to get baptized today. It was able to, he's accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked to, he and I got together the other day, and Dylan's saved. And I told Dylan, he's a young man right over here, the part of Aretha and Gary's grandson, actually. I told him, I said, now, Dylan, we're back in my office. I said, when we get up and walk away from here, you're a child of God. It doesn't matter. The baptism's important, yeah, but you're a child of God because you called upon Jesus Christ. So if something happens to you between here and getting home today, you're going to heaven. And the fact is, we are saved from death because the only thing that's going to die is this body. The real you and I, we're not going anywhere except to be with the Lord. We're not dead when this body quits. So one of these days when this right here, it takes this last breath. And by the way, folks, it's going to be a sad day because this is a pretty fine specimen right here, okay? But when it takes its last breath here, this old body's going to be laid out yonder. I'm actually good night. Take me to good night, guys, okay? But bury me there. But I'm going to be with the Lord because I am saved from death. Death has been overcome by our risen Savior. So, I'm glad to see here that David speaks of salvation. That's the beginning of our joy. We know that. But notice the phrase that he says there in verse 12 again. He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He's talking to God. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Folks, salvation is of God. It originates with God. It's maintained by God. And it will be fully fulfilled in eternity by God. Aren't you glad of that? Because folks, if it was up to us, we'd never get there. If it were left up to you and I, we'd never get the salvation. And even if we did somehow muster up enough to get the salvation, we couldn't keep the salvation because we're fallible and we're imperfect. And at best, we will fail at most anything. So, by knowing that it is thy salvation, it is God's salvation, it has originated with him, we can know, first of all, we can't earn it. Second of all, we can't lose it. Amen. Our salvation is of God. Jesus says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Amen. So, let's talk about the joy now. He says, return unto me, or restore unto me, the joy of thy salvation. By using the word restore, that lends to the idea that it had been stolen, that it had been taken away. He says, restore, bring it back, return it to me. It lends to the ideal that something along the way had snatched his joy away from him. What is it in our life that most often steals our joy? First of all, we think about it, circumstances oftentimes steal our joy. Life, my friends, is tough. It's a contact sport, friends. There is no safe place to protect us from life. We can't distance from life. We can't put a mask on and a pair of gloves on and stay 6 feet away from life. We can't shelter in place until it's over. We can't, there is not, and there never will be a vaccine for it. Life is tough, and it has to be lived. And its circumstances are always going to be around us. They're always going to come. They're not always bad, no. But they're not always good. But they are always. Always circumstances. And so what we have to learn to do is not let the circumstances get us down. Not let the circumstances steal from us the joy that God wants us to have. Now folks, there's plenty of bad news around us. We know that. There always has been and there always will be because we're living in a lost world. We have to learn to manage that bad news and those circumstances. I'm going to reiterate something to you this morning that you've heard me say multiple times, and I know you're going to say, he sounds like a broken record with this deal, but I think it warrants repeating in the times that we're in. And you don't have to apply it, and you don't even have to agree with it, but I can tell you this, it's proven true in my life, and by testimony of others around me, it is proven true in their lives. And so here it is. Life has enough setbacks, enough pressures, enough trials, enough temptations on its own without us inviting more of it to move in. Media is destroying our society, folks. It's destroying our society. I don't care. I'm sorry if you don't agree with it. I shouldn't say I don't care. If you don't agree with that, I'm sorry. But it is a fact. Media is stealing our joy. It's taking it away from us. Whether it be talk radio, whether it be the propaganda on some of the Netflix stuff, whether it be the news channels, whether it be the internet, whether it be the podcasts we listen to or the newspapers that we read, a steady diet of media, even a moderate diet of media, will overwhelm our thoughts, overwhelm our emotions, and that begins to affect our attitude. It's undeniable, friends. A constant barrage of negative information, fussing and fighting and political jargon and biased reporting and sensational spin and slanted commentary and all of this, if we allow it, it will saturate our minds. And what goes through our minds reaches our emotions. And then it plays out in our attitudes, friends. And so what's the result of all of that? The result of that is an unhappy, discouraged, defeated people. That's not what God intends for His children. That's not what He wants for us. And it doesn't matter what political persuasion you are. That makes no difference. It happens to people on both sides. It doesn't matter which channel you watch. If you watch CNN, and now it's the Biden News Network. If you watch Fox, it's the Trump News Network. I mean, it's undeniable. If you watch the two and you compare, it looks like they're reporting on two different planets. It's so diametrically different. You watch CNN footage of Black Lives Matter, and you're going to see peaceful people holding hands and singing kumbaya. You watch the footage of the same thing on Fox, and you're going to see rioting and looting and assaulting and turning over cars and attacking the police. There's some truth to both of it, but there's a lot of slant to both of it as well. You can't trust any of it. Now, let me ask you this. And you give me a reasonable answer in your mind. Why do we need all that? Why do we need to hear all that all day, every day? Why do we need to be saturated and bombarded with that? The thing about it is we can change that. We can make the choice to not allow that to enter into our minds for all that to... We've got to know a certain amount of things. Yeah, I heard there was a hurricane. Okay, yes. We got to know these things, but we can get enough by our local news first thing in the morning to suffice us for the day if necessary. And don't leave here and say, well, Brother Chris told us to stand to watch the news. That's not what I'm saying, but I'm just reasoning with you. We can change this. We can vote, yes. And we ought to know, we ought to be wise in our voting, and when the time comes, whatever election, we sure ought to get out there and vote. But our best, as Christians, our most important job is to proactively function in our realm of influence and be the best we can be for the glory of God to change the church, to change our community, to change our families, and make a difference there. And if this world at large has us messed up, we can't do what's most important right here. It's just that it's a fact. Folks, I'm a Republican. I'm a conservative. I make no apology about that. But first and foremost, I'm a Christian. Amen. That's what's important. That'll never change. Amen. And I, Christians, are to be a shining light. Christians are going to be a beacon in this dark world, or that we're supposed to be. And we can't do that if we're fouled up all the time. And people say, well, I have to stay informed. I know all the conspiracies that are going on right now. And by the way, you need to know Joe Biden is the Antichrist. Now Hillary was 4 years ago. I know that's what I said, but now this is true. I read it on the internet. Folks, come on. We can't get so tangled up in all of this. And they'll say, by the way, I do have joy too. I'm like, well, you might want to notify your face. Because I've seen raisins with more joy than you're displaying right now. Oh, I'm just telling you, folks, really. And I've got to move on. But if you look closely at the Hebrew here, the word joy literally means gladness. Restore unto me the gladness of thy salvation. If we lend our minds over to the right stuff from day to day, we will find that there's a lot to be glad about. As Christians, wouldn't you like to be the kind of Christian, and I know you would, that brings into the conversation good things? Glad tidings, if you will, as the scripture says. Instead of saying, oh, I heard on the news this morning, maybe being able to say, yeah, I just read in my Bible this morning. Or instead of saying, I heard it on talk radio, you can say, well, I heard it in my Sunday school class. Don't let the world around you and the circumstances that and so often are exaggerated or sensationalized, but sometimes not, don't let them keep you sad, but let the presence of God and the Word of God make you glad. Amen. Glad tidings. There's something to be glad about. So secondly, we got circumstances steal our joy. Secondly, people steal our joy. If anyone in history knew what it was like to deal with difficult, hurtful people, it was David, King David. There's so much in Scripture about the opposition that he faced throughout his life and the enemies that attacked him. In fact, I want you to look across the page at chapter 54 and verse 3. He says, "For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul, and they have not set God before them." You know what he's saying there? He said, all these lost people are attacking me. They're dealing me heck. And then you go over to Psalms 41 and verse 9. I'll just read it to you. He says, yea, mine own familiar friend. He's saying, my buddy, the person I trusted in, which did eat at my table and eat my bread, he hath lifted his heel up against me. He's saying, these lost people are coming after me, and now even my friends are coming after me. Even, folks, it doesn't matter. Even Christians can hurt us, and we can hurt them. Don't think it's strange to fall under criticism or opposition at some point. We're all human beings. We're all capable of hurting and causing pain. I can cause you pain. I hate that. I regret that. And there are times I have caused people pain. I'm capable as a human being of doing that, and so are you. There's always going to be outright evil people, and of course they're going to do what evil people do. But then also, sometimes it's a family member. Maybe it's a son or a daughter or our parents or a brother or a sister or somebody very close to us that is offending us. Those things always hurt. Yes, I understand that. But do you know the surest way of maintaining our joy when we're under attack or we're in conflict with someone? Is to make sure that we are not the one inflicting the pain. Why? Because that keeps us in God's favor. And when you're in God's favor, you can have joy. Jesus says, blessed are the meek, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the peacemakers. That word blessed in the Greek means blissful or happy. So basically he's saying happy are the people that keep peace, happy are the people that are merciful, and happy are the people that are meek. Maybe someone's hurt you. Maybe right now as we speak, you've been blindsided by talk or an attack or anything. Maybe you're sitting here right now and you say, Brother Chris, it's so close to home, you wouldn't believe. It's within my family. And I'm sorry, folks, I've been there too. And maybe it's got you upset and it's got you angry and anxious and sad and all the emotions. And here's what I want you to do today. Bow yourself at this altar at the end of the services or where you're seated and lay it all out before God and say, God, this is what I'm dealing with. He knows it already, folks. But lay it down before Him and say, God, here's the issue. I'm hurting. And ask God, say, God, show me what I can do. Maybe I've made a mistake in this. We probably have. What do I need to do? Are there any apologies I need to make? Do I need to go clean up something that I've done? And if you will say that, if you will ask God for that, He'll reveal it to you if it's there. And if you will leave here and go and do what He's told you to do, making any apologies or sticking out an olive leaf to try to mend the situation, whatever you need to do, if you'll go do it, God will begin to restore your joy. Maybe the other person doesn't reciprocate that. Maybe the other person doesn't receive it and doesn't want to step in your direction. But it makes no difference. You can go to bed tonight and say, you know what? I'm right before God. I've taken care of my fault in this matter. And so the rest is out of my hands. And you can begin to restore or have your joy restored to you. Last of all, our sins will steal our joy. That was the case with King David when he wrote this psalm. Just so you know a little bit of the history behind this psalm, this is a prayer of repentance that David prayed and he penned down after he'd been on the dark road that sin had carried him down. It all began with him lusting after Bathsheba. Most of you know the story. That unchecked lust led to an adulterous affair. That affair led to a lot of deception. Ultimately, it led to the murder of her husband, which ultimately led to a bunch of cover-up, and it was downhill from there. A sin that David thought would be brief and fulfilling turned out to be very long-lasting and destructive. That's the way sin does us. It overtook David's life. He was the king of the greatest nation in the world, and he was brought low. It wore him down. It brought all kinds of peripheral damage to his family and to his kingdom. He took it to bed with him at night. When he went to sleep, it was there. He lost most of his sleep during the night, and when he got up in the morning, it was still there. You see, it wouldn't go away. It dogged his steps during the day. No matter what kind of facade he tried to put up or whatever kind of front, his joy was actually gone. He probably distracted himself. He tried to stay busy. He tried to stay with people and a lot of activity going on around him. Anything to pull his sin and his problem away from his mind, but that can only be done so much. And there's finally a point that you're alone in a room with a mirror and you have to look at yourself. And I'm sure David did. And you have to see the person. He had to see the person that he had become. He had to see the person that he was not proud of. He had to see the person that he no longer liked. He had to see the person that he had to live with every day. And he didn't like it. So finally, he got to the point where he couldn't deal with that sin any longer. And he fell on his knees and he came clean with God. And we can read about it in Psalms 51. What did David do in this psalm? He came before God and he laid it all out. He confessed what he had done, every bit of it. He repented, turned away from that sin, no longer going to cover up, no longer going to sweep it under the rug. He's going to own it. He forsook it. And he was restored. You see, in this psalm, you see every element of restoration. There was sorrow over sin. There was confession of sin. There was forsaking and repenting of sin. There was the experience of forgiveness from God. And then there was restoration. And then he ends the psalm with a lot of rejoicing. Do you know all of that's available to you and I today? Sin carries us away, folks. I've been there too many times. And deeper than I ever want to admit. but it can all be rectified and it can all be straightened out and restored when we come clean with God. Read this psalm on your own, please, and just take time to slow down and see what's going on in the heart of David. And it'll touch your heart. And you say, you know what? If you're in, you've got something in your life that needs to be dealt with, you can say to yourself, you know what? I want to experience this right here. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what's stolen your joy. Maybe it hasn't. Maybe you're just totally joyful, and I praise God if that's the case. I have to admit right now I'm at a point that I have a lot of joy in my life. It's not always that way. But maybe it's circumstances. Maybe this old stinking world. Maybe what we've dealt with the last several months. Maybe the political campaign and all that's going on around. Whatever. Maybe that's stolen your joy. Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's someone you love. Maybe it's someone in the workplace. Someone has stolen your joy. Or maybe it's just you and something going on in your life that you know God wouldn't have you involved with. And we call that sin. Whatever the case is, if God's spoken to your heart, I want to ask Brother David to come. Maybe you want to come to this altar and just lay it all before God. If you come to this altar, it's private. Nobody's going to mess with you. If you would like for somebody to pray with you, I'm standing here with my Bible. I'm perfectly willing to do that. But other than that, I leave you to yourself. That's between you and God. People out here are not going to be looking around. They're not going to be speculating on what you need to do at this altar. It's between you and God. But there's something refreshing, therapeutic, spiritually, about bowing before God at an altar and just laying it all before Him. And I promise you, you do that this morning, or if you aren't urged to go to the altar, you do it at the pew where you are right now, and I promise you, God will meet you there and fulfill in your life what you need fulfilled. Okay, I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm so glad you're here this morning. Let me lead us in a word of prayer before we begin this invitation. Father, we ask for your blessings. Lord, I know some of the words and some of the principles that I lay out are not easy to swallow and digest, Father, but I know them to be true. I wouldn't, with any confidence at all, be able to stand up here and say them if I did not know them to be true and be the facts that you have taught me. And Father, in the best interest of your people is what I have in mind, and you know my heart. And I know, Father, you have good for us all. We live in a lost world. There's a lot of hurt, there's a lot of pain, there's a lot of things bombarding us. Father, help us to learn to focus on the good things, the glad things, the good tidings, the good news of the gospel. Restore our joy, Father. If it's been stolen away, please restore it. And we'll give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If God's spoken to you in any way, you come.
So oh God.